Everlasting Wealth Management. So I'm going to be your spiritual wealth advisor here today, and unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to buy you a cup of coffee and have a meal and sell you an insurance plan. Maybe the last part is okay. I have better things than insurance plans. But generally, like, you talk to wealth advisors and they want to sit down and talk about how to reasonably handle your wealth, and they will tell you things like, most especially, pay off your debt, most credit cards, go to work at a job, that's a good one, millennials, I'm looking at you. No, it's fine. I'm technically a millennial, isn't that weird? It's like, we're like way past millennials now, so we have to talk about whatever other generations there are. Have an emergency fund of, you know, 2 or 3 months income, maybe even six. Who has an emergency fund of 6 months income? Yeah, not many. I'm like, okay, I'm talking to you guys about giving now. keep a budget. Everyone loves budgets. Our men's group, we were talking about, yeah, keep a budget. And invest your money in a low-fee index fund. They don't even need a financial advisor. Just put it in Vanguard and forget about it. Okay. Now, Jesus is going to give us some very different principles than these. The first is, manage your money like you're going to lose it all. Manage your money like you're going to lose it all. So, this is a weird parable. And it's really weird because we just read the story and you expect, like, the guy's kind of wasting his money. You expect in the end, he's like, the owner is going to be mad about him wasting his stuff. And we have to realize, as we approach this parable, it's weird for a reason. The weirdness is not a bug, it's a feature, because parables work with weirdness. That's what makes them memorable. The parable of the prodigal son, which we did last week, is a weird story too. Because you expect the young son, if he goes off to a far country, wastes the entire inheritance, comes back, the father isn't going to be, oh yeah, let's kill the fatted calf. He's going to be like, I'm going to kill you. That's what we would expect from a worldly perspective, but God works on a different economy, and we get to see the grace of our God and Father here. And again, in this story, in this parable from the greatest teacher of all time, we are going to see how God works in a different way than we expect. Luke 16:1. And he said to his disciples, notice the change. He had been talking to the Pharisees. Now he's talking to the disciples, but the Pharisees are still listening because they're going to respond. There was a rich man who had a manager. Now I'm glad you read New King James, because King James would have steward there. And steward's someone in charge of an estate. Probably was born a slave, worked as a slave in the estate, and worked his way up to the point where he was given his freedom, and now as a free man, he would serve as like the head of all of the slaves, managing the affairs of the estate, keeping the accounts. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. If you remember, we just did the parable of the prodigal son, and he went to a far country and wasted the inheritance. Okay, it's the exact same word here. It means scattered. So he's scattering the money around. And he, the rich man, called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. An account of management here is a way of talking about turn in the accounting books, like turn in the logs, what are the debts, what are the credits, give them to me so I can settle this out and hire a new manager. So it's going to be the last thing that this guy is going to do. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my manager is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what I will do. so that when I am removed from my management, people may receive me into their houses, maybe to get another job as a steward. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. Now, this is a pile of oil. This is like the oil from 150 olive trees. It's a huge amount. So he said, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now, the word quickly there is important because it's telling you something illicit is going on. If this was just some normal thing, they would be like, okay, you know, you can write 50. It's like, no, sit down right quickly before somebody comes and sees what we're doing, because we don't want to get busted. This is like a drug deal going on right here. Sit down quickly and write 50. And it's, you know, there's a word for this. This is called embezzlement. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Anybody want to know what that is in bushels? Oh yeah, all the farmers want to know. That's 1,000 bushels of wheat, which apparently wheat yields in the ancient world were about 10 bushels to the acre. So that's like 1,000 acres worth of wheat. So that's a lot of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So they take your bill and write 80. Now, the master comes to talk to him, and you expect at this point, if he has just been giving away his master's money in order to gain future favors, this would be like, Mike, he's going to get fired from his job at SAS Power, and he decides, okay, I'm gonna sell the bucket truck. Or I was like, I'm going to sell the bucket truck to a friend of mine at a discounted rate and then have him kick me back money after I'm gone. Like that would be what this is like. And you're like, your boss phones you in after you've been embezzling money. You expect to not just be fired on the spot, but he's going to throw you in prison, or they're going to throw you in debtor's prison until you can pay this money back because you are embezzling money from your employer. This is absolutely scoundrel level stuff. This is very bad. But then we get the big surprise. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And now, sometimes, occasionally, translations drive me crazy. Because when's the last time you used the word shrewdness in common language? Like, it never happens. Now, they're using antiquated language here because they're uncomfortable with translating this word in the plain way it should be translated, which is wisdom. He commended him for his wisdom, for the sons of the world are more wise, again, it's the same word, in dealing with their own generation with the sons of the light. Now, what in the world does this mean? Now, this is baffling, too. He commends it, and then it has a statement about the sons of the world. So, two things we should recognize right away. One I already alluded to was this parable parallels the prodigal son in the scope. We have the person who starts out really good, the son, the manager, they get themselves into trouble, and then in the end, there's a surprising turn where the father or the master says, "Welcome back," or "Good job," instead of what you expect them to say. What Jesus is doing here, and this sentence explains it, is he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And so he's using this example of this guy who is not a role model, just like the prodigal son isn't a role model. It's a beautiful picture of grace, but it doesn't mean kids, you know, run off to a far land and spend lots of money. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is showing God's grace. Again, the point of this parable isn't that you should embezzle money from work and give to the church. Don't do it. We won't even take your money, okay? Yeah, we won't take your money. The point of this parable is that if even this scoundrel worldly guy can figure out that what he does now, the only thing that matters is planning for the future, because how well he manages this money now isn't going to do him any good. How much more should the sons of the light, how much more should Christians figure out that what we do with our money right now does not matter as much as planning for our future life, our future stewardship? Jesus himself explains this in verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay, it's weird because of plural, and because you expect it to say, make yourself a friend of God with unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, God will receive you into eternal dwellings. And now, I think it does plural for a reason. One is that it's playing off of the parable, which is using multiple people. And the second reason why it talks about multiple people, friends, is that in the early church, we get to Acts 2:45. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And so we see them using their gifts to the benefit of the church, using their money for the benefit of the church. And it uses the plural here. It says, if you are generous with those in the church, God is going to repay you, and you are going to be welcomed by other believers into the heavenly homes because you have been generous with the things that God has blessed you with. Simply put, this parable is paralleling our own predicament. The fact is, no matter how well you manage your money here on earth, on the day that you die, if you have 10 cents or $1 billion, none of it is going to do you any good when you step up to the judgment seat of God. The only money that will have been done any good is the money that you have used to bless others for God's purposes. And so what Jesus wants us to see is see ourselves in the parable of the unrighteous steward, is that the point in seeing ourselves is that our stewardship is ending. And the fact of worrying so much about gaining a little more here is not nearly as important. In fact, you can seem kind of like frugal, be like, oh, I'm going to forgive the debt of my fellow Christian here. I can forgive the debt of my fellow Christian. They owe me money, because the eternal good of seeing God's kingdom purposes far exceeds what this is going to do me when I die, which is no good at all, because it's all going away. Jesus has been saying these things all along. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And so if even a crooked manager can figure out the best thing he can do is use money for this next phase of life, so much more should we as Christians be able to figure out, hey, let's use this money for our next phase of life and not just for this one. So manage your money because you're manage your money like you're gonna lose it all. By the way, you're gonna lose it all. The only thing it's gonna be good for is your kids arguing about it. And that's not even that good. Because only what you give away can truly last. Second, make very long-term investment decisions. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Now Jesus reminds us here, and it's a reminder as he talks about wealth, that he's talking about those of us who have a very little amount of wealth, just as much as those having very big. And you might be sitting here thinking you are someone of very modest means, and you're thinking of, oh, it's a sermon on giving and wealth. He's talking about, you know, certain kind of people in our church that have a lot of wealth, and you know, okay, I can tune out here. He's talking about them. And Jesus wants to remind you, no, being faithful in using your wealth for God's purposes matters just as much if you have $1 billion as if you have 10 cents. And I want to especially talk to the kids right now. And some of you kids, you might be 5, 6 years old, and you're just getting your first allowance, and you're wondering, you know, oh boy, how much candy can I buy with this? God has blessed you with this very little thing right now. And this is training. This is to learn how to be faithful in little. And if you expect God ever to give you more, it's like, how about setting aside 10% of that to give to charity? It's a good place to start. And be faithful in a little bit. Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth. Now, the word, the King James has unrighteous mammon, which is so much better. Now, I just complained about them using antiquated language, and here I'm like, oh, I wish they used antiquated language, but anyways. Yeah, I should just make my own Bible translation if I want to do that. Who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, Jesus is building these points off of the parable that he's just made. And he's comparing our lives to being a manager or a steward. And we are managing in this life not just our own wealth, not our own wealth, but we're managing the wealth that God has given to us. And so this is not truly ours, and we can know this because a day is coming that will take it all from us when we die. Now, the unrighteous wealth here is not talking about the wealth that you won in the lottery or you stole. It's talking about all money. It's talking about all money as unrighteous wealth because it's often used for unrighteous things, draws our hearts to unrighteous purposes. And the comparison between unrighteous wealth is the money we have here and the true to true riches. It doesn't actually say riches in the Greek. It just says the true thing. You supply riches. Who is going to trust you with the true if you're not faithful with the unrighteous stuff we have here? And this is serious because there's a bit of a threat here. And it's a serious one. Now, the riches he's talking about are the riches in heaven, the treasure in heaven, the true that will never fail or fade, moth will not eat, rust will not destroy. And Jesus is saying that if you spend your money merely for your pleasures on earth, you are not going to receive eternal inheritance. You are not saved. And we are saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way we know we have that grace transforms us to have the heart of Christ. And in every area, one of those areas is a generous heart that is willing to give. There's going to be a really serious illustration of that at the bottom of chapter 16 when we get to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Make very long-term investment decisions by storing up your treasure, not in some GIC getting 3%, but the only investment that can yield for eternity, treasure in heaven, by giving to those in need. Point three, the myth of the tithe. Now, the myth of the tithe. Now, most people get surprised when I talk about it. I just talked about kids giving 10%, and there's a problem with thinking about tithing, and I've mentioned it before, and I'll probably mention it 1,500 times, is that throughout the entire New Testament, tithing is only mentioned in one passage that's parallel. And it's Jesus criticizing the Pharisees for being really good on their tithing, but neglecting mercy and justice. So there's never a command in the New Testament to tithe. But the problem isn't that 10% is, you know, a bad number. In fact, I think it's a good number to start out when we're thinking about being charitable. It goes back to, you know, Melchizedek. It's right early on, giving 10% of your wealth to charity. The problem is it gives the implication that if I have a dollar bill here, 10 cents of that belongs to God and 90 cents belongs to me. And the New Testament does not teach that whatsoever. Because what Jesus is teaching us right here, what he just said, that the money, the wealth that you have is not your own. All of it belongs to God. So you have that dollar, 100 cents of that is God's dollar that he has given you to steward, to use wisely for his purposes. Now, it's okay to buy groceries. God has given you part of that dollar to buy groceries. But as you spend that, you know you're spending God's dollar. All of it is his. Oh, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or God and money. And this gets right down to brass tacks. Jesus cuts through everything with this, because we can have such romantic notions of, oh yeah, you know, I'm giving this to God, and I'm like using this for my fancy vacation, and all of it is God's. And you can only serve one of those things ultimately. You will either serve money or some other idol, or serve God. And the thing about serving idols is that they're a lot of fun when you start out, but they are cruel masters when they get a hold of you. Just like the prodigal son found out that the money that he had to buy him the things that he wanted ran out soon and ended him in the pig slop feeding pigs. If you serve money as your highest goal, it will destroy you. Every dollar belongs to God, and this changes how we deal with so many things in our lives. Now, I'm really blessed. My wife is super generous, and so we generally have a policy like somebody needs something, we just lend it. And I had a situation, you know, I lent my lawnmower, and it didn't come back for a long time. I'm not talking about the people who currently have my lawnmower. It's a whole different situation, so I'm not talking about anybody here. But I may have got my lawnmower back, you know, 6 months after I wanted it back, and it may have come back with a gunshot through one of the tires. And, like, these were brothers and sisters in Christ. And at that moment when, you know, your stuff is, like, kind of destroyed, at that moment, that will reveal to you if you truly believe this is God's or if this is yours. Because if it's God's, I don't have to tell my friend, oh, here's that, they're like shooting at a squirrel, like talking about, like, I don't have to do that because it's God's and God will deal with it. Like, it's God's lawnmower, I don't have to worry. I can say, you know, I think you should take a little better care of that, like, totally fine to do, but I don't have to worry. I don't have to get frustrated at the squandering of my wealth, because I can see, you know, I blessed you with a lot more. I'm happy to do that. And praise God. Now, 100% belongs to God. One, remember to manage your money like you're going to lose it all. Because you're going to lose it all. Make very long-term investment decisions, because only what you give away can actually last. And know that everything belongs to God. And so this week, probably something's going to happen where you have to make a decision about money. Something frustrates you, and in that moment, remember, hey, this is God's thing. He can deal with it. I serve Him first. Money is just a tool I can either use for eternal blessings or an idol that can drive my heart from God and ultimately condemn me. Just pray. Lord God, I pray that You would teach us to serve You first. Help us to let go of this cruel master of money and be devoted to You wholly. Whether it be our businesses, whether it be our vehicles, our bank accounts, let us use it to serve God's purposes, however He calls, with joy knowing we gain far more of what we can never lose. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.